Brother Ben, please come to the pulpit and give us the testimony of your salvation and your call to the ministry.
Thank you, Pastor. You have heard the testimony of my salvation at the very end of that process. I was, as you heard, raised in Brazil in the family of a missionary. I was catechized from an early age, yet knowing all the Bible answers to all the Bible questions. I could rattle it off in family devotions. And I placed my expectation of acceptance with God in my righteousness, in being able to answer questions, in my being a moral person. But at the age of 6 years old, the Lord began to lay on my heart that I was a sinner, and began to show me the condemnation for that sin. And as I listened to the word preached, the Lord began to lay on me harder and harder, and I knew that I had no hope except in Christ. It was interesting, the message that brought me to salvation. We were in Brazil again, and we had had services there in the home, and my dad had preached a great gospel message, and I could not get away from the truth of the gospel. But I was determined to. And just as the service ended, another group of Brazilians showed up. They had misunderstood the hour of the service. And I got to sit there the second time and listen to that message again. And it was shortly thereafter that the Lord brought me to Himself. As far as my call to the ministry, I was 24 years old, moving into 25 years old. The Lord had given me opportunities to preach the gospel in Brazil. I enjoyed it, but I wanted to be very sure that my enjoyment wasn't simply for being the son of a pastor. They have a saying in Brazil, filho de cachorro, cachorrinho, the son of a dog is a puppy, a little dog. And as I enjoyed this time in the pulpit, I enjoyed ministering the word of God. I wanted to be very sure that I was not enjoying it simply because my father enjoyed doing it. And I was doing very well in college. I was blossoming academically. I was doing well in certain other aspects of my life. But increasingly, as the Lord laid upon my heart the call to preach, I began to find no joy in any of these other things except in preaching the gospel. And I am glad to have on this front row several men that I talked to and took counsel with, not the least of, is which my pastor regarding that matter. And the Lord has certainly opened a door to carrying forth that gospel call, and He has given me great influences, and I thank you, each of one and every one of you, for your part in my call and supporting me in prayer, praying for the Lord's opportunities, and seeing me through this time. Thank you, Pastor.
Sure. One of the most important parts of any ordination service is the examination of the candidate. This is a time of questioning him about his life, what he believes, and what he will preach in his ministry. This questioning will be extensive. And our purpose is not to try to trip him up, and it's certainly not to embarrass him, but it is to determine if the church finds him qualified in life and doctrine to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with those remarks in mind, I will begin the questioning with some questions of a personal nature. Ben, have you or your wife ever been divorced?
We have not.
Do you use alcohol as a beverage in any form?
We do not.
Are your personal finances in good order?
Yes, sir.
Are you behind in paying your bills, or are you having trouble with the IRS?
No, sir.
Have you or your wife ever filed for bankruptcy?
We have not.
Do you believe a Christian should live a life of separation from the values, the fashions, the philosophies, and the psychologies of this world?
We do.
Do you believe that you have been inwardly and providentially moved by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as your life's work?
Yes.
Is your wife in total support of your call to the ministry? And is she willing to follow you wherever the Lord may lead you?
I am pleased to say that she is.
Which church baptized you?
It was my father in Brazil beneath the authority of the Worcester Baptist Temple of Worcester, Ohio.
Do you have a time of daily devotion, personal Bible reading, and prayer?
I do.
Will you diligently endeavor to preach God's Word faithfully and boldly, both when it is in season and when it's out of season?
God giving grace, yes.
Now, the next questions are questions of a doctrinal nature. What do you believe about the Bible?
I believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God, as laid forth in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
Amen. Do you believe the Bible is the final rule of faith and practice?
It is.
Who is God?
God, the infinite being, is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as laid out in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7.
Amen. How did the world begin?
The world began with the direct creation and literal, absolute, actual creation of God, as we see related in Genesis chapter 1 and 2.
Why do you believe this?
Because the Bible says so.
Do you reject all types of evolution, including theistic evolution, as the explanation for the origins of life?
I do.
Who is Jesus Christ? Now, we have to limit the answer time here. Who is Jesus Christ?
Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He is Savior of sinners. He is God and man. He is the Son of God, and He is eternally begotten Son of God.
All right. What are His three offices as mediator?
He is prophet, priest, and king.
Did Jesus Christ rise bodily from the dead?
He did on the third day.
Do you believe that?
I do.
Who is the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He proceeds eternally from the Father and from the Son. He exists to convict the world of justice, of righteousness, and of judgment. And He brings to the mind of the Christian that which Christ has said in His Word.
Amen. What are the doctrines of God's grace?
The doctrines of God's grace start out with total depravity of man, as laid out in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. They continue on with God's unconditional election, as laid out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. They continue with God's limited atonement, John chapter 10, verse 15. They continue with His irresistible grace, as laid out in John chapter 6. And they culminate with the preservation and perseverance of the saints, as we see in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29.
Amen. Do you believe all five of these?
I do, and hold to them and preach them.
You believe the one in the middle?
Yes, sir. Limited atonement.
All right. Are election and salvation the same thing?
No, they are not. Election is always unto salvation.
Amen. When do each take place?
Election takes place in eternity past, and salvation takes place in time.
All right. Is man basically good?
He is not. He is totally depraved in every aspect of his being, spiritually and physically, as laid out in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18.
Amen. Now, we want a brief answer to this because you're going to preach on this subject Amen. This afternoon, but what is the gospel?
The gospel is the message of the Lordship of Christ as laid out in His life, substitutionary death, resurrection.
All right. What are the bare bones of the gospel that Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians 15?
They are of His divinity, of His death, and of His rising again from the dead.
All right. To whom should the gospel be preached?
To all men. In all accordance right. with the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20.
Do you believe in the free offer of the gospel?
I do.
What is the righteousness of God what is the righteousness that God will accept in behalf of a sinner?
The only righteousness that He will accept on behalf of a sinner is the passive and active obedience of Christ, or we might say it, the doing and dying of Christ.
Did Jesus Christ die for all men without exception?
He did not. His atonement is limited.
For whom did Christ die?
He died for His sheep, the elect.
All right. Do we know who they are?
No, we do not. That's why we preach to all men.
All right. Define for us justification.
Justification is the legal process whereby God declares a sinner righteous upon the imputation of Christ's active and passive obedience. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is an excellent verse to go to for that.
Do you believe in eternal justification?
I do not. It occurs in time.
All right. Are you a hyper-Calvinist?
I am not. As a child I was, but I am not anymore.
All right. How can a sinner be saved?
A sinner is saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, as laid out in John chapter 3, verse 16. This belief is accompanied by repentance for sins, as laid out in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, and it leads to good works from that point on.
Amen. Can a truly saved person ever lose his salvation?
No, he cannot. He is eternally secure. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29 state this.
Would you please define for us the term sanctification?
Sanctification is the process whereby the Spirit, working in the life of the believer, brings that person, that believer, to be conformed more and more to the image of His Son.
Amen. And you do believe it is a process?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
And it can never be perfect in this life.
Does a Christian have any responsibility to God's Ten Commandments?
He does, and that is laid out very clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 31.
What do you believe about hell?
I believe that it is literal, and I believe that it is God's judgment upon sinners, and it is eternal, from which there is no escape.
All right. You believe there is literal fire in hell?
I do.
Do you believe in a literal, personal devil?
I do.
Can a man do anything whatsoever to save or help save himself?
He cannot. He is dead in trespasses and sins.
Do you believe the special apostolic gifts of the New Testament are for us today?
They are not. I am a cessationist in my views.
Does God speak to men today, either in an audible voice, visions, or direct revelation?
He does not. He speaks only through His Word, through His written Word.
Yes. Do you believe in joining the ecumenical movement or in participating in ecumenical activities such as Union Thanksgiving and Easter services?
I do not.
Now then, those were the questions having to do with doctrine. I want to move on to questions concerning the church. What is a New Testament church?
A New Testament church is a local body of baptized believers who have professed Christ as their Savior, and they are bound to the standards for that church as presented in Scripture.
Do you believe that the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing?
I do not. The church is local. The kingdom is universal.
All right. What is the scriptural purpose of a New Testament church?
The scriptural purpose of a New Testament church is threefold. It is to glorify God in Christ. It is to exercise God's command in the Great Commission as laid out in Matthew chapter 28. And it is to serve as a fold for the feeding and protecting of God's sheep.
So you don't believe that a church is a civic service organization?
No, I do not.
All right. What are the only scriptural offices in a New Testament church? Now, I want to underscore only. What are the only scriptural offices in a New Testament church?
The only scriptural offices in a New Testament church are those of pastor, and deacon. We find the qualifications for the pastor laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, of deacon laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and again for pastor in Titus 1 through 6, or 6 through 9.
Do you believe that the terms bishop, elder, and pastor all refer to the same office?
I do.
Where do you find the qualifications for a preacher of the gospel? You've touched on that a little, but...
Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 are the scriptural qualifications. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 4 lay out the duties of pastor. And we also find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the office of pastor is restricted to a man.
All right. What are the two ordinances of a New Testament church?
They are baptism, as laid out in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and then the Lord's Supper, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
What is baptism?
Baptism is the immersion of a believer upon the profession of his faith, an immersion in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
So you believe that the only scriptural mode of baptism is immersion.
That is correct.
And that baptism pictures the experience of a Christian as he has died to sin and self and the world and is risen to walk in the newness of life with Christ.
That is right.
What is wrong with infant baptism?
Two things. First of all, we never see any command to baptize infants, nor do we see any example in the Scriptures. And secondly, baptism as exemplified and commanded in the Scriptures is always that of a professing believer upon the statement of his faith in Christ, which an infant cannot do.
Amen. What are the scriptural means of financing the work of a New Testament church?
Tithes and offerings alone.
What is a tithe?
A tithe is 10% of the gross income as laid out in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10.
Ben, are you a storehouse tither?
I am.
That means you bring your 10% of your gross income to the local church of which you're a member.
That's right.
All right. What is the meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper?
The meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper is to represent and memorialize the death of Christ for His people, the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of sinners.
Is the Lord's Supper a sacrament?
It is not.
That means it does not save nor help save.
That is right.
It
it's
is not
a
channel
for grace.
It's not a means of grace.
Right.
All right. Who may rightly participate in the Lord's Supper?
Only members in good standing of the local assembly.
Ben, I want to look you in the eye and ask you this. Are you a Baptist?
I am.
What kind of Baptist are you and why?
I am an independent, fundamental Baptist. And I am such because, first of all, the Bible provides no indication that there is any sort of denominational structure. And the independent model is the only biblical model. And I am fundamental because that fundamentalness refers to the Scriptures, which is the foundation of my faith and belief and practice.
Are you a sovereign grace independent Baptist?
I am.
When did Baptists originate?
They originated in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ.
Do you believe in using modern pragmatic methods, not specifically called for in Scripture, for worship or in any facet of Christ's work?
I am not. I am a regulativist in my practice.
Amen. Do you believe in and will you practice scriptural church discipline in the churches that you serve?
I will, and that as laid out in Matthew chapter 18.
In what form of church government do you believe?
I believe in congregational church government.
Amen. What is your eschatology?
I am a non-dispensational premillennial in accordance with a literal understanding and interpretation of the Word of God.
Amen. Do you believe in a literal bodily return of Christ to the earth?
I do, in accordance with Revelation chapter 20.
Will you diligently and perpetually teach these doctrines that we have talked about today?
I will, so help me God.
Amen. Are there any questions from the presbytery?
I would ask, that the law in Romans 3:31 says, let me read it.
Do we then?
Yes. That the law is established by faith. How does faith establish? How is the law established by faith?
Well, first of all, faith in Christ is the channel by which God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is imputed to us, thereby taking away the condemnation of the law. Also, faith embraces Christ and God, and His character and His demands are stated in the law. Thus, faith establishes the law.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right. And you understand that in the new birth, in regeneration, the law is written in the heart of
Amen.
The Christian. And therefore, the Christian loves the law.
That's right.
All right. Other questions? Brother Cain.
If a sinner is dead in trespasses and sins, why do we preach the gospel to them?
Because, as Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, it is God who makes the dead sinner want to come to Him and to do His good will. The Holy Spirit, working in regeneration, brings the sinner to life. And God works upon His will to bring him to Himself. And we use the Word of God because the Spirit works through that Word to bring new life to the sinner.
All right. Other questions? Anybody on the council? Brother Nichols. Brother Anderson.
What importance do you ascribe to the historical creeds and confessions of faith?
I believe that they are excellent guidelines. I believe that they succinctly and cogently summarize what we believe and what orthodoxy is. However, our faith and the standard of our faith is in the Word of God apart from creeds. And so long as the creeds agree with the Word, I stand with them and by them as well.
Amen. All right, Brother Nichols.
If we are elected unto salvation before the foundation of the world,
we are.
I say if we are, then why is it necessary to witness to people?
Because the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is by the preaching of the gospel that He brings His elect unto Himself.
Anyone else? All right. Ben, if you'd please be seated over there with Stephanie. I now recognize Deacon Monty Jones for a motion. Brother Jones.
I make a motion to proceed with the ordination service for Brother Ben Gardner.
Is there a second? There is a second. Brother Kenny Wright. If you are a member of Victory Baptist Church and you favor ordaining Benjamin Gardner to the gospel ministry, please so signify by lifting your right hand. And any opposed, by the same sign, it is so ordered. Now let's bow together for the ordination prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the way that we have seen Ben answer these questions of examination. And we thank You for the privilege of having a part, in however small, in his ministry in the future. We pray, dear Lord, that You would use Brother Ben to preach Christ wherever in the world he might go, wherever You might lead him. We pray that You would bless his ministry. We pray that You'd bless his home. We pray that You would give him a wonderful family. Father, we just pray that You would help us faithfully support him as we send him out. And what a privilege it is, dear Father, to have a part in this ordination service today. We rejoice in Your grace that has brought Ben to where he is today, and we commend him into Your hands, asking that Your will would be done. We pray all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Brother Ben, if you and the men of the council will step down to the floor here, we will proceed with the laying on of hands. And we ask that the congregation be very reverent during this important ceremony. At this time, we'll take a 15-minute break, and we ask that you please return to your seats here in the auditorium when you hear the organ begin to play. You are dismissed.